3. That's a good song. I like it. Oh, we're going to sing it again and again and again and again, and then we're going to add the verses to it. And Lord willing, we won't get sick of it. We are the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I enjoy preaching about the local church because of how many times the Bible speaks of her. And I enjoy preaching with sirens. That's not true. I enjoyed preaching last week the different aspects of why the church is a term of endearment. This one point I left off because I felt like the Lord wanted me to turn it into its own message. And this is just another element or another aspect of why it's so endearing, the local church, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of all that the church is. And I'm trying to brainwash you on purpose. So what are you talking about? And by the way, brainwashing is not bad if it's good. We all need our minds renewed, the Bible says in the Word of God. I'm trying to brainwash you to get this building and this property out of your mind when you talk about the church. It would be good training to say, I'm going to the church property. I'm not going to church because we are the church. Okay? So I'm trying to brainwash us to make sure that we understand that we're on the same page as God when we speak about we, the church. All right? And today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. My best friend years ago came and preached a message on this, not his message, preached a message on this passage of Scripture. I still have it in my study Bible or in my devotion Bible, Dr. Greg Baker. And I remember it specifically, and he preached it on purpose for me because I asked for it. It was such an encouragement. And yet as I was going back through the passage this week, I was just exhorted all over again just for the Word of God and how rich it is and what it says about the local church. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now, I will tell you that if I were unsaved or unchurched even as a believer and I had never read this passage before, I'd be a little shocked that something like this is even in the Bible. Because Paul is not encouraging this church. He's upbraiding this church. He's saying, you've got problems. I wish I could talk to you as grown-ups in the Lord, but I can't because you've walked in the flesh. It's almost as if he says without saying, so this may sting a little. I can't talk to you like spiritual because you're still babes. Now, a baby cries a lot. A baby wants its own way. It's very demanding. It's very selfish. It's very self-centered. Everything about Chandler Michael, as wonderful and beautiful as he is, my little grandbaby boy, he wants what he wants now. And he doesn't want you to manipulate his will. He wants you to submit to his will. Ye are yet carnal and walk as men. Not as children of God. You just walk as men. You're just walking according to your flesh. Look at verse 4. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul?" It's almost like he says, who cares? "Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God, he's something that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth, he that watereth are one." They're trying to do one thing, let you grow up. "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now watch this, verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God. For ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I just want you to understand. And then look at verse 14. If any man's work, that's four times the Bible has included everybody. Four times. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. By the way, that's not talking about salvation, because the next part says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God. I'm thankful, God, that I can say nothing against it, or I can say nothing about it except for the truth. So, Lord, today I want to honor you, and I know to honor you, the best way I can do that in this setting is to lift up high the Word of God. And so as I attempt to do that, I ask that you'd please help me. Lord, I don't want to be like these people in Corinth, fleshly and carnal, weak and babyish. Lord, I want to submit myself to you, and I ask that you'd please fill me with your Spirit and use me for your glory. I pray that you'd help us today, again, to take another look at your bride, to take another look at the brotherhood of sons. And Lord, help us to see who we are as the church, the building of God. Pray that you bless the word of God in us. Again, Lord, I ask that you'd minister to these that are here, that you will encourage them, watch over their marriages and their children. Bless them, Father, I pray, according to their faith in you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I love the local New Testament church. It's long been one of my favorite doctrines and topics over many years. My family and I have found great value in the church as we have been helped, we have been encouraged, we've been strengthened and inspired by her. As a pastor, of course, I love what the church is and I love what it does. But as much as I appreciate the church, as much as I love the church, I know that she is much more loved and valued by the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one that shed his blood for the church. Not a place, but for a people. Last week we established that God uses the word church as a term of endearment to the Lord because of all the church is. We're the bride of Christ. We are also his servants, his sons, and his friends, which tells us on many levels that the Lord Jesus is endeared to the church. And yet this morning we read a particular text wherein the church is described in yet another way that makes it even more special to the Lord. Here the Bible tells us that we are the building of God. I want you to think about that. We're the building of God. Now every aspect of these pictures that we looked at both last week and this morning speaks to a responsibility that we share. For instance, as the bride of Christ, that speaks to your love and affection to your spouse as the bride. Servants speaks to our devotion and surrender to God's will. As sons of God, it speaks to our love and service to one another as the brotherhood of Christ. And then as friends, this speaks to our obedience to the Word of God. It was Jesus that said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you." And yet as the building of God, what is our responsibility? Well, as the building of God, he's made us stewards of that building. He's made us caretakers, custodians, really, of the building of God. And that is that we are the building and what he is building in us and what he wants to build with us. The Bible declares that we are laborers together with God as the building of God. We are both the builders and the building, according to the text. God working in us, God working through us, and God working for us to do and to be what we are. And I think most of you are intelligent enough to figure that out. So in effect, the church is what you are. It's what you are. It's what I am. Let me say that again. The church is what you are and how you take care of your spiritual life. So goes the Christian, so goes the church. So goes the believer, so goes the building. We are the building of God. So let me ask you this, how's your building? If you are a weak Christian, you have a weak church. If you are a carnal Christian, you have a carnal church. Now let's just go back and remember that this is spoken to a carnal church. Paul is looking at these Christians saying, this is the kind of building you are. You should be a mature building growing up, and you're a baby building going down. You are fractured from one another. You are splintered off because of your envying and your strife. You've got other things to do. You're not thinking spiritually. So how's your building? The reason I ask the question is because we are the laborers together with God. Yes, we are the building, but we are also involved in the building and its upkeep. So I want to give you three involving aspects to being a part of the building of God today. And I hope that you'll follow along as your outline. First of all, there are three aspects to being the building of God. Number one, we're responsible for construction according to the text. Verses 10 and 11, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid a foundation and another buildeth thereon. The Bible says there's no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Christ. Verse 12, now if any man build upon. So there's several things that matter here. Most people would see the passage and they've interpreted it by saying, well, you know, Paul's talking about the individual Christian building their life on Christ. And though that may be an application of the text, that is not the primary interpretation. You need to understand, the Word of God has one primary interpretation, the literal interpretation. There may be several applications to the truth, but there's one primary interpretation. Let me explain this passage so when you read it, you understand it. Paul is discussing the building of the local church as the temple of God. Back in 1 Corinthians going forward, chapter 6, the individual believer is called God's temple, who's with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it says. But here, it's the local assembly, the body of Christ, which is in view. So how do you know that? Because of context. The entire context of the first three chapters is all about this local, individual, New Testament, Bible-believing assembly of Christians. In Ephesians chapter 2, the whole church is compared to the temple of God. So we have a correlation and a context that helps us understand. Paul is not talking here about your individual temple. He's talking collectively about the local church being the temple of God. Paul points out that one day God's going to judge the labor going on as a church as related to the local assembly in verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Notice what it says. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try, notice the statement, every man's work of what sort it is. Now, God cannot be any clearer to me in Scripture. And as you make yourself a student of the Bible, it becomes more clear of how important the local assembly of believers is to God. The church does not belong to the preacher. You could say amen there. It's not insulting to me. The church doesn't belong to the preacher. Doesn't belong to the pastor. And by the way, the church does not belong to the congregation. It's God's church. The church belongs to God. Ye are God's building. We already have an owner. The ownership has been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to build the local church the way God builds it, we've got to meet certain conditions. Letter A talks about the foundation. Listen, the foundation of a church matters. Amen. It does matter. What's the foundation? I will say it, and I will say it gladly. It is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only foundation that matters. The foundation is the most important part of the building. Why? Because it determines size. It determines shape, and it determines the strength of the superstructure. When Paul came to town in Corinth, this is what he said in his letter. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just a page before. And I, brethren, when verse 1, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul had one message, and I'm thankful for it. What was the message that he started with in every single place? The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It matters. The foundation matters. You cannot be, hear me, a New Testament church and not be founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of good truths out there. And there are a lot of good preachers who want to convince people of a good truth. But I will tell you, good truths aren't enough to keep people what they are. It requires the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation matters. Secondly, the materials matter. In verse 12, you can go back and look. It talks about gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, everybody in their mature, practical mind can put those in two different categories. Gold, silver, precious stones over here. Wood, hay, and stubble over here. Now, we could go through and do word association all day long about the differences in both categories. Paul describes one category as permanent, the other category as passing. Wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, precious stones. He talks about one as being beautiful, the other one just kind of ordinary. Wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, precious stones. He talks about one being very valuable, the other one being really cheap. Mike, when you build something, you don't want to build it out of cheap stuff. Because if you build it out of cheap stuff, what's going to happen to it? It's going to fall apart. Right? So he's talking about things that are hard to obtain. You just don't walk around and find gold laying around. By the way, in heaven it will be like that. It's going to be everywhere. But not on this earth. You don't walk around and go, oh, look at this. There's a bar of gold sitting right there. You know, nobody does that. Yeah, bummer. Wish we could. Is that a lottery ticket? No, I'm kidding. No, nobody walks around. No, we walk around and say, oh, look, there's a penny. Those are common. You see wood, you see hay, you see stubble, you see twigs all over the place. But you don't find precious stones or silver. One is hard to obtain. One's very easy to obtain. But what's he really talking about? Well, in this section, in each section of this chapter, the Word of God is symbolized in a way that fits the image of the church Paul used. The Word is food for the family. The Word is seed for the field. And here it's the materials of the temple. Now, let me say this. If the church is not built upon the Word of God, it's never going to stand. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. Wait, isn't that interesting? We just read those same words. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Did you know that God knows exactly what He's doing? Amen. The Holy Spirit knows what He was doing when He wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, and by preservation to us, that you can be founded on Christ, because it matters, but the materials that go on top of that foundation matter. You see, it's long been that this church has been founded on the Word of God, but if we don't continue to build on that with the Word of God, we're never going to last. Because the foundation matters. We know that. Nobody here would say, the foundation's not that big of a deal if we talk about the gospel of Christ. No, everybody here knows the value of Christ. But do you know the value of the Word of God? Because remember, you're the building. So goes the believer, so goes the building. So goes the Christian, so goes the church. Why does all this matter? Let us see, because the church matters. The Bible says, look down in verses 16 and 17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. The temple of God is holy, and then notice this phrase, which temple ye are. It's very apparent that Jesus has marked the New Testament local church. The temple of God, he speaks here as being holy. I'll say that again. Because he uses holy and he uses the word defile. Holy. The temple of God's holy. And the people that make up that house, that building, are to be what they are. Citizens of the house of God who are called to be holy. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul wrote to another church, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The Bible could not be more crystal clear on what the church is and who it is and what it's supposed to be. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And I want you to notice the last phrase in your notes. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What an amazing very humbling statement. That people would look at an assembly, not knowing what they were, and call them what they are. These have got to be Christians, Miss Franny. They look like a bunch of little Jesuses running around. Well, what gave them that impression? They didn't look like everybody else. They must have not sounded like everybody else. Their faces and their whole visage must have been a little different, Melissa. It had to be different. Why? Because they didn't call them anything else. They called them little Jesuses. Little Christs. People who were of Jesus. People of the way. That's what they were called. Why? Because they were the temple of God. Whatever is in our lives is in the church. Why? Because we are the church. Whatever is in your life is in this church right now. And that matters. Good or bad. By the way, whatever is absent from your life is absent from this church. Are you hearing me? Yes. Not this building, you. Whether good or bad. If it's good and it's absent, or if it's bad and it's absent, it matters. Because we're the church. I can't get any more straight. So what's in your life? There's a credit card commercial that advertises a return on how you spend your money with their card and asks the question, what's in your wallet? Remember that? Yeah. We all know that. What's in your wallet? As if to say, if the right card is in your wallet, it makes a difference. And people go, oh, yeah, I need to get that credit card. Because I want that, whatever that is, I want it. It makes it look so appealing. I'd like to pose the question to the church, what's in your heart? Because whatever is in your life and heart is in this church. If it's doubt, if it's fear, if it's bitterness, if it's envying, if it's strife, if it's carnality, it's in the church. But watch this. If it's absent, it's not. That's the blessing. We are responsible for construction. It makes a difference in the building of God. Secondly, not only are we responsible for construction, we're answerable for preservation. We're answerable for preservation. Now let most of you understand this. Upkeep of a home is a never-ending job. It really is. Because something always needs attention. Always. Whether it's the paint, the plumbing, or the roof, there's always something that needs to be kept up. Drives you bananas. Some of these young people, I just want to have a home. I want to say, yeah, I better be careful what you ask for. Because you're going to get it, and for the rest of your life, all you're going to be doing is preservation. You're going to be doing upkeep. Part of being the building of God is maintenance. They tell me the word maintenance. It's amazing what you just look up in the dictionary, what the word means. Most of us think we know what maintaining is. It's upkeep. But it's a little more than that, and I like the technical definition. Here's what it says. They tell me the word maintenance means to keep in a state of efficiency. Free, listen, from decay. That's what maintenance is. We have, you never know if your roof leaks until it rains. Right? The trial reveals the problem sometimes. This last week we got a bunch of rain, and I, for one, was very happy. I love rain. Y'all know me. You know I love rain. I do, Randy. Stop shaking your head at me. I love rain. Your husband is a rebel, Becky. I love rain. The only problem is it showed us that we have three really, really good and bad leaks in our roof in our church. The holes were there. Why? Well, the roof's over 30 years old. That's why. It's never been redone. Thankfully, we have a roofer. His name is Ray. He's in black. In case you can't identify him. Now, what did he have to do? This week in the rain while it was raining. Went up there to put a temporary fix on the problem. And he just said to me, that's just for now. I've got to go back and I've got to fix it right. What's he doing? Listen to me. He's addressing a problem to fix it. The roof is decaying and needs to be fixed. He is going to fix it. He's going to, wait, I don't want to miss the definition, put it back in a state of efficiency. Here, a few months ago, my wife's sink was not draining. You ever have one of those sinks? Doesn't drain? And you go and you're just convinced, liquid plumber. I know it just says, you know, half the bottle, but if half is good, the whole thing's better. And they kind of tie your hands because they say, do that and then run hot water. Well, you can't, if you take forever to put that down, the hot water's not hot anymore. And then you're like, is it going to work? Because it starts out warm and then it goes hot. Anyway, I just overanalyze everything. So I put it all in there and you hope whatever's in there that gel eats it all gone. Well, I did that and it still wasn't draining. And I'm like, well, now what do? I know, I'll call Ralph. Ralph forsook me a long time ago. He just said, no, you can do it. I'll talk to you over the phone. But Ralph, please come. No, Pastor, you can do it. Get under there. I'm not getting under there anymore. You do it. I'll talk you through it. Okay. So I was like, okay, well, I'm going to go down there and see. So I had to do it. It was awful. Drain, smell. Now I know why he's not a plumber anymore. They're awful. Get down there, take the catch off. And did you know, some of you are going to go home and go, maybe I need to do this. Did you know that catch, after all of the toothpaste, after all the toothpaste, I don't want to make you vomit. After all the toothpaste and the gel and all of the stuff that goes down there, you can only clear so much. And then there's a part of it that it just stays. And it stayed. And it stunk. And I took it off. I was like, oh. Put it in the bucket, took it to the sink, took a little bottle cleaner and took it all in there. And man, that thing just drains like that. What I had to do, I had to put it back into a state of efficiency. Listen, the pipe is just a conduit. It has stuff that flows through it. If there's stuff in there that shouldn't be in there or that's clogging, it doesn't drain like it's supposed to drain. You know, that's a good illustration for our own life. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be able to flow through me. If there's stuff in here that needs to be taken out, I will just tell you, sometimes liquid plumber, the quick fix ain't going to do it. Sometimes I've got to go back to God and say, God, I need this. I need forgiveness. I need repentance. I got to clean what's out in here because it's not efficient. It's not going through me. It's bouncing off of me. And I'm afraid that's what's happening in Christendom right now, is that we have so much garbage that we have taken in this last year. And God's saying, look, I just want you to know it's not efficient. And if your life is not efficient, I will say this without apology, the church is not efficient. Why? Because this is not the church. You're the church. So goes the believer, so goes the building. So goes the church. It's because the Christian has gone that way. Jesus told his followers, listen, watch and pray, so they didn't fall into temptation. What is that? That's called upkeep. Paul admonished local churches to be diligent and sober. He cautioned believers to purify their motives and to keep their manners subject to Jesus Christ, because when your motive in life is anything less than the glory of God, your spiritual state is in decay. When anything becomes more important than God, we're no longer operating in a state of efficiency. And if that's the state of an individual, that's the state of the church. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, you know this passage, I went by the field of the slothful. This is what it looks like in decay. And the very opening characteristic of the property in decay is laziness. You get it? I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was grown all over with thorns and nettles covered the face thereof. Oh, and the stone walls need upkeep, was all broken down. Then I saw and I considered it well. I looked upon it and I received instruction. Here's what he said. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth and thy want as an armed man. Paul is telling people to be diligent. Jesus is telling people to be diligent. What Paul is saying is that each of us builds into the church what we build into our lives. That is a great statement. We build into this church what we build into our own lives, and how we maintain our lives maintains the church. Here's a statement. Satan preys on our negligence, which is why God calls us to be diligent. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 12, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator and profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. What's that? Carnality. That's 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Peter 1. And beside this, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. I'm just simply saying, for certain, it is easy to become a Christian because Jesus did all the hard stuff. But living as one requires diligence on our part, or the building begins to fall apart. He said to the church at Rome, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Now you get this. You understand this effort. Certainly we're diligent in paying bills. You don't want to have a bad credit score. So you pay your bills. You kind of, when you flick a switch, you want the light to come on. When you turn the water on, you want water to come out. So you pay the bills. You're diligent. You know that. You're diligent, hopefully, mowing your lawn, washing dishes, repairing roofs that leak, walls that are cracked, and furniture that's broken. We're diligent in the upkeep of that stuff. What about this stuff? Diligence. Are we keeping up with the most important things? Because as the church, as the building of God, we're responsible for construction. You are responsible for construction. You and I are answerable for preservation. Thirdly, and this is probably the most important part of the entire message, we're accountable for restoration. Now, I've met a handful of people in my lifetime who have both the patience and devotion to restore old cars, and If you've ever seen a fully restored car or truck, it's absolutely beautiful. It's wonderful. Mike, what year is your El Camino? It was an 84. I'm not a big El Camino fan, really not. But that was beautiful when he had it. It was awesome. Some of you may know somebody. There was a family lived down the street from me. Their daughter went to my high school. She drove a 1941 Ford Coupe to high school. Can you imagine that? I was like, Shay, you're such a jerk. You're so lucky. He said, do you want to ride? No, I'm just going to ride my bike. They're beautiful. A friend of mine lives in Michigan. His dad has a fully restored, it must be 50, 52, 3 Ford stick bed truck. Absolutely beautiful. Absolutely gorgeous. These guys, Brother Hubbard in our church, restores cars. He has a couple of cars in his shop that he does, that's what he does for a living. And he showed me pictures of them, and I just go, before and after. Some of you may have seen, sometimes you see trucks going down the road, a guy goes and picks up this hull, it's just a shell, and you go, why did he buy that old rust bucket? Because after it's all said and done, it's not going to look that anymore. It's going to be fully restored. Well, what does that mean? Well, since you brought it up, restoration is to restore to an unimpaired condition, or better, it's to restore to a representation of the original form. Man, that's awesome to me. You don't go and buy a 1950 truck or a car, a 1955 Chevy. You don't take a 1955 Chevy out of a salvage yard and bring it home and put a new mirror on it, some new tires, and go, "That's mine." People will say, "I'm so sorry." You would say, "Well, it looks kind of out of place. It's got new wheels, new tires. The driver's side mirror, it's nice. It's brand new. But what about the rest of it?" You say, "Oh, no, I like it like that." People will go, "You need to get your brain checked. You know, when they do the COVID test, make sure they test for matter up there." You know, they literally would look at you like, "Wow, that's so weird that you would try to have new wheels and a mirror and maybe a steering wheel and just put fuzzy dice on the rearview mirror and call it all good." That is not by definition, a restored vehicle. Why? Because restored means to restore to a representation of the original form. So you go find the parts, or you get the buffer out, or you put it back to the way it was. Could I say it that way? Without diligent maintenance, cars, houses tend to lose their original form. Sometimes when we speak of a car or a home, we say things like wear and tear. And the same is true with your life and the life of a church. Time and trial and hardship and habitation, tragedy and temptation can wear and tear you down to something that does not represent its original form. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith." You see that? If you continue in the faith and be not moved away. So God has programmed into Christianity this matter of wear and tear and says, look, you gotta sweat the blood and tears. You gotta be patient. You gotta be devoted. And if it's out of place, if it's not the original form, you can get it back that way. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip." They tell me that term "slip" is a nautical term. It has to do with a lead rope to a dock. Remember when it was really close? Remember when your lead rope to God, when you just got saved, right there was really, really close? And now maybe the knot's gotten a little loose. And you've drifted a little farther out into the harbor and you're not as close as you used to be. That's the term. Those things that you used to hold to are no longer all really that important. Why? Because you walk as men. Ye are yet carnal. The whole context here is that they've slipped. By the way, there's Bible precedence for all of this. I'm going to give it to you. I think you have it in your notes. Revelation chapter 3. Do you have that? Okay, follow along as I read. One of the most important books in the Bible is the last one. Revelation chapter 3. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis." Now the angel is the minister or the messenger in that church. And this is what Jesus says to him. "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know all about you. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest," and then notice, "and art dead. Be watchful." The word there means alert about the coming dangers and enemies. "Strengthen the things which remain." Notice this, "that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." I'll say that again. "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." If I read this correctly, this church had a name and was alive, but so many things were dead, it was dead. And what was still alive was about ready to die. And the one that holds that church in his hand comes to the pastor and says, "Look, I know all about you. and you're struggling here. And remember, he's not talking to a building. He's talking to people. He's talking to the preacher. He's saying, what's there is almost ready to die. Whatever is there is ready to die. Strengthen that which is not dead yet. And remember. And then as you remember, I want you to hold fast and repent. That's the key to restoration. And I'm going to break it down for you. If there is some decay or a lack of efficiency in your spiritual life today, you're not only answerable for the preservation, you are accountable for the restoration. Because the Bible is very clear in 1 Corinthians 3 that we will all have our work and the sort of work tried when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. The fire of His judgment is going to purify gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. All right? So, Pastor, you got me. God, you got me. I'm not as efficient as I used to be. My conduit used to be clear. It's not clear anymore. The framework of my Christian life used to have a visage, and it was awesome. People would say that if there's ever a Christian, that's one. And it's not like that anymore. God, my prayer life is just not like it used to be. My walk with you is just not like it used to be. My marriage is not like it used to be. And it's all because I've neglected. And I want to restore it to the original form. Is it possible that you could be as excited about Christ today as the day that you got saved? Yes, by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the promise of God's word, yes, it can. But I've got to be willing to put in the work. Remember the gold, silver, and the precious stones? Not easy to find, not easily obtained. They're not just laying around somewhere. You got to find them. Now, if you want to build your life out of wood, hay, and stubble, friend, go ahead. But remember this. So goes the believer, so goes the building. That's what that portion of this church, your portion of this church, is going to be. You get to choose. Valuable or worthless or ordinary. We get to decide. Why? Because we are the church. If we're going to get to restoration, letter A, he says you got to remember how you began. Remember how you began. Acts 17 verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. These people of Berea I just got to get into the Bible. They were more studious. They were readiness of mind. Listen, I am not the world's best cheerleader. I'm really not. And I don't mind trying to cheer you on. But if you're going to get anything out of coming to church and listening to preaching, you got to have a ready mind. You got to. New Christians all the time come and they will say things like, man, I've never heard that preached before. Man, that just makes so much sense. And then all of a sudden, they don't remember anything. 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, when we're supposed to be walking in the Spirit, some of us are still babes. How is that possible? Well, wear and tear. Preservation is the upkeep of my soul before God. Restoration is the fixing of it. And the first wrench to turn, the first thing to wash, the first thing to tape up or to hold up, the first thing to strengthen is how did I get saved? What does the original form look like? In order to find out what pattern I'm living on, I have to look back at what I was when I became a new creature in Christ. Then I have something to work with. I have to look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein to see what manner of man I am. How did I begin? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Is the Bible still working in you? Or is there just something that it's set before you? There's a huge difference, friend. The Bible says in Revelation, notice what it says in Revelation chapter 3, remember. First thing, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Second thing, not only do we need to remember how you began, secondly, you need to regard what lies ahead. Regard what lies ahead. Now look back in Revelation chapter 3. It says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and then notice these words, and hold fast. You see that? Hold fast. They tell me the phrase hold fast in the Greek means to take hold and keep eyes fixed upon, and has to do with obeying what God has commanded completely. In other words, the phrase fixed upon is so that you don't get distracted into disobedience. Because when you're distracted, you get neglective. Police officers pull over people because they neglect to pay attention. Right? I remember being pulled over. I have only been a few times in my life, years and years and years and years ago. To the 20 years, I've never been pulled over. That's not true. I've never received a ticket in Morgan Hill. I got pulled over one time because my dog was in the front seat. So praise the Lord for that. So you just don't speed? No, I just don't get caught. It's a big difference. Plus, I have a friend. He's not my friend, but I'm his friend. No, he's my friend. I'm not his friend. Anyway, I got pulled over in Las Vegas on the way to church, and this moto cop pulled me over and he said, "Hey, where are you going?" I said, "Well, actually, I'm just a mile away from the church. I'm the choir director right here at Liberty Baptist." And, "Oh, you're on your way to church?" "Yeah." And he said, "You know why I pulled you over?" I said, I have no idea." He said, "Well, I pulled you over because you were speeding." And I made the mistake of saying, "I am so sorry. I had no idea what the speed limit was." He goes, "Oh, no, now you did it." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "If you weren't paying attention." He said, "If you had not said you didn't know what the speed limit was, I was going to give you a warning. But now I got to give you a ticket." I was like, if I open my mouth one more time, I get in trouble. Why did I get in trouble? Because I was neglective. I wasn't paying attention. Do you know what happens to Christians who don't pay attention to their spiritual life? It decays. Because most of the time, you know, if you take a boiling pot of water and you take a frog and throw it in, he'll jump it right out. But if you take it lukewarm and put him in there, he'll get used to it. And then you just turn up the heat gradually. He'll cook himself to death because he gets used to the temperature. That's what happens to Christians. See, when he got saved, God said, "Okay, you're saved. Here's the entire word of God. Here's my mind concerning all things in life and godliness." And he puts us out, and everything all of a sudden is like, "Oh my goodness, this place is awful. We're sojourners and pilgrims, and this world is living by the beat of Satan's drum, and this is awful. We got to be careful." And then what happens? We kind of get used to it. Then we get used to not reading. We get used to not praying. We get used to not coming to church. And then it becomes easier and easier and easier. And neglect turns to decay. And everyone under the sound of my voice knows exactly that that's the truth. We have all experienced decay in our spiritual life, me included. Well, how do we fix it? We've got to remember and then regard. We can't be distracted. Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Look at, turn not to thy right hand nor to thy left. Remove thy foot from evil. I want to be obedient to the word of God, not neglectful. That is doing what you know to do, what is right to do, what you ought to do. Remember when you weren't distracted? Remember, regard, third, repent. Repent from what? What defiles? If you go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, "Look, I want your temple to be holy. And if you are not going to contribute that to the temple of God, I will destroy that life." There are many Christians walking this earth whose lives have been destroyed because they're defiled. Now, that is, whatever is in decline must be recovered. Whatever is broken must be fixed. Whatever is deficient must be completed. Whatever is skewed must be cleared. Whatever is weak must be strengthened. It takes patience and devotion to restore, but it must be done. I'm accountable for restoration. It must be done. Whatever is impairing your life impairs the church. Whatever defiles your heart does the same to the church. We're all part of the building of God, and the church matters. Repentance, they tell me then, is turning back to God and confessing and forsaking all sin after a godly manner. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the same church, Paul said, "Now I rejoice, not that I made you sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing." Paul didn't apologize for preaching the truth. He was glad that the truth went out. That people said, "Man, we're in division. Man, we're babes in Christ. Man, I need to be spiritual. I need to grow up. I need to maintain. I need to restore." And they did. Repentance is what takes place when a person is tired of walking away from God and they start walking with Him instead. I'm just simply saying this morning, our spiritual condition has a powerful effect on the church. Why? Because we are the church. We are the church. Veteran missionary to India, some of you know this name, Amy Carmichael. She used to say this. I had never read this quote before this last week. She said, "The work will never go deeper than we have gone ourselves." Now, let me break that down. As a church, this church will never go deeper than you have gone yourself. If you have a skewed view of life, then you have a skewed view of this church. If you're a hypocrite, this church is full of hypocrites. If you're lazy, this church is lazy. If you're joyful, this church is joyful. If you're merciful and compassionate, that's what this church is. If you are spiritual and not carnal, this church is spiritual. Because so goes the believer, so goes the building. So goes the Christian, so goes the church. Do you understand? This church is your responsibility. This church is my responsibility. Because we're the church. We must care about who we are. The temple of God, whose temple we are. And this morning I'd like to ask all of us to go before God in just a moment. And I want you to examine your life and how they affect this building. And then ask the Lord, "God, am I building out of the right stuff? Lord, is there some upkeep in my life? Because if there's something in my life that does not bear resemblance of the original form, then God, I want you to help me today. I want to restore that." Every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we're coming now before you to ask for help. Lord, we're the church. And though I could have picked a myriad of churches out of Revelation, Lord, that's the one that you put on my heart. Revelation chapter 3, God, I don't know the state of every heart, but you do. As the Word of God says before you, we are naked and without covering. You know all about us. You know what we used to be like and what we should be like. And Lord, for every Christian who wants to make that difference happen, we know that there is mercy and grace under the blood of Christ that still never fails. Will you help us today? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder this morning what needs to be restored. See, Pastor, I don't know. I've got so much in my life that needs to be fixed. That's good. Because that means that God's identified it. And that means that He wants to take you by the hand and lead you in that way everlasting. This church has gone through a lot in the last year because the people have gone through a lot in the last year. And I know that there are some things that are weak that need to be strengthened. There are things even perhaps that are ready to die. So I'm putting it into your hands and mine today. not to look at someone else to say, well, what are they doing? Well, what are they doing? What are they doing? But to look at yourself and to ask before God, Lord, am I constructing rightly? Lord, is there some upkeep that I've neglected? Are there some holes in the roof that 2020 revealed that need to be addressed? Coming to church sometimes can be a temporary fix. But the real work is what happens when you leave here. That's what I want. That's what I want for my life. Every day, the real work. Maybe you ask the Lord today to help you and repent. If there's sin in your life, then just confess it to God. Just confess. If it's neglect, confess. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. Please, for the sake of the church, let's do what we can to get it right. For the sake of who we are the church. Heavenly Father, I ask now for your blessing and your help. God, I think it's safe to say that all of us could be more mindful of upkeep. God, I pray that we wouldn't shroud what needs to be repented of and sin that needs to be confessed under this point of maintenance and just say, well, I just need to maintain better. God, we need to repent. Every church in Revelation, except one, was told to repent. And the consequences of not repenting. Lord, I beg of you today, purify this church. Make her holy. Make us vibrant. Make us loving, lasting Christians walking in the presence of our Savior. And be glorified, please, God, be glorified in our homes. Be glorified in this church. Be glorified in the heart of every believer. And help us to lift up the name of Christ. Help us to grow up as Christians and be what we are as the building of God. Lord, this year, I fully believe we need to be ready. One way or the other, we need to be ready. And God, I pray for a revival. I pray that you'd stir in the hearts of your people. Bring us to our knees. Break our hearts. Let things happen, Lord, that make us so mindful of our sinful nature that we feel ashamed before you enough to change. Help us to put in the work. Restore us to the image that we are, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.